Thank you so much, man, for that prayer, for everybody's prayer, for Pastor Jeff and for Christy and for their children. And let's be much in prayer for them in the coming days and coming weeks. And it is my honor to have the opportunity to pinch hit for Jeff today and for us to turn our attention to the reading of God's holy word. But before we do so, as already mentioned by Grant, it's last Sunday was Easter, wasn't it? Did you have a good Easter?
Yeah.
I hope that you did. Do you say around here sometimes, Julie, my wife and I are still new, this was our first Easter around here, but a lot of churches say Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Or one of the great hymns of the church that I like to remember that I don't think we sing here, but some of you look about as old as I am, so you'll probably know this one. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. So we still have the resurrection of Jesus and the joy of last Easter Sunday with us today. But now we're entering into a 40-day period in which Jesus would appear to his disciples on a number of occasions before his ascension on that 40th day. And so it just seemed appropriate to me, in light of a shortness of time, that we would look at one of those resurrection, post-resurrection, pre-ascension appearances of Jesus to his disciples in that 40-day period of time. And Jesus told his disciples when he saw them down in Jerusalem after Resurrection Sunday, he looked at them and said, you'll go back up north, go up to Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where most of Jesus' ministry occurred. That's where the disciples were friends. Said, guys, go on back home, basically is what he said. And when you get back up home, I will meet you there. You will see me in Galilee. So today we are going to look at a very famous appearance of Jesus to his disciples back up in Galilee of the Gentiles. We will be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, which contains the words of the Great Commission. Now, I know most of us here, perhaps have been longtime Christians, and we have heard the words of the Great Commission many times before. And so if you have, I want to invite you, you know the old phrase, to hear it again for the first time? We got to put that into our brains and hear it again for the first time this morning. And let me simply say that if you're a newer Christian, if you're new here to Three Timbers, new to the faith, first of all, welcome. We're so glad to have you here with us. But this is a great passage of Scripture. And you have not been exposed to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. You are in for a treat because this is just great stuff by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's listen to this reading of God's most excellent word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And Lord, we do give you thanks and praise for your holy word. We know it is your word of life, your word of truth, and it's the word that you give to us through Jesus Christ that we might be your followers today. You know each one of us. You know our point of need. You know our point of relationship to you. You know what the next step forward is that we need to take to know you and love you and to serve you. And I do pray, Lord, that through this reading of Scripture and its proclamation, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would touch each one of us right at that point where we need to hear from you today. And may you receive all the honor and glory and praise. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, today's passage breaks down into three convenient points, which preachers always like. And let me simply tell you what they are, and then we're going to unpack each one of them. Verses 16 and 17 have to do with the disciples coming into the presence of Jesus and reacting to the presence of Jesus. Verses 18 through the start of verse 20 contain the receiving of the Great Commission. And then the end of verse 20 has a promise that Jesus gives to his disciples. So let's begin with the first of these points. How do the disciples react when they come into the presence of Jesus in this post-resurrection appearance? Well, in two ways we find in our passage for today. The first one, in verse 17, is that it says that they worshiped him. Now, I don't know about you, but that would make sense to me, right? Jesus has risen from the dead. Last Sunday was Easter. They experienced Easter. And Jesus has broken the power of sin, the power of death, the power of evil and the devil in this world. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world, has substituted for the sins of the disciples. They are new men. They are free in Jesus Christ. He is not only their Savior. They know he is the resurrected Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. That's what we celebrated last week, didn't we? And so does it not make sense that there's Jesus? They are in his presence. And what would they naturally, would you think that they would do? What would you naturally think you would do, knowing all of that, if it is reality in your life? You're taking the knee, aren't you? It's just like, yeah, I've got to worship Jesus. What else could I possibly do? And so that's the first response. I get that response. I hope you get that response as well. But what's so interesting about this particular verse 17 is what comes next. It's the part I did not see coming. Because what does the text say? They worshiped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. And to me, that's like, oh, wow. First time I read this when I was a young Christian, I went, what? Some doubted? How could they doubt in light of all that we just mentioned right there? So what's going on here? Why this inclusion of the doubt by some? And I believe the answer is, it's there for us. It's there for us. Friends, I suspect most of us sitting here today are Christians. I suspect most of us really celebrated Easter last week. I suspect most of us have worshiped Jesus and glorified Jesus at points in our life, haven't we? But let me ask, if that's true of you, have you ever doubted? Have you ever had doubt along the way? Where you know your head is telling you, he is Lord, he is God, he's great, but you're still wrestling in your soul and in your heart because you have these little doubts that are gnawing away inside your heart. And I don't know if you're like me, but when those are there, like I have this existential conflict, it's like, you know, knowing what I know, there shouldn't be any doubts, right? Should there? No, of course there shouldn't be. But unless I want to suppress those doubts, I have to come to terms with the fact that they're real. They're there. And either I'm going to deal with those doubts or I'm going to pretend I don't have doubts and I'm going to undercut the reality of my Christian life and experience. So what I want to say to you today is, if you believe in the resurrection of Christ and you believe all this Easter stuff, hallelujah, right? And you have doubts along the way, you're normal. Just accept that much and rest in it. You're normal. That's commonplace. If you are a Christian who's never had a doubt along the way, you are in a very, very small category of people. I'm here to tell you, it's normal. And the real question then for us today is, what do we do with the doubt when it besets us? That's the real question. Well, to frame that, let me ask a second question. What is doubt? Well, in my mind, doubt is what I call the in-between place. The in-between place. What do we mean by that? Well, imagine yourself and you have doubt. And above you is faith. You still believe, don't you? But faith is just, it's a reach. It's not as easy as it used to be. It's not as normal as it is. You have faith, but it's kind of reaching up above you. And yet, in the in-between place, you look down below your feet, and what do you see? A shadow of unbelief that can spiral your spiritual life down into a deep, dark pit. And so you're suspended in the in-between place, doubt. And the real question is, what do you do when you find yourself in that suspended place in between faith and unbelief? How do you deal with that? And the answer is, I want to encourage you today, and I imagine there's someone who is dealing with doubt in our presence. There's somebody who's gone through that today here in the sanctuary. And you've got a choice between two things. You can respond in faith, despite your feelings, despite your circumstances, despite the things that are militating against you in your mind and in your heart right now, and you can reach up towards faith again. You can make a decision to say, you know, I'm going to take a baby step back towards faith again. I'm going to reach out to Jesus in prayer today. I don't feel like worshiping Jesus, the first reaction, but I'm going to worship Jesus today anyway. And if you take that step of faith back towards the Lord, you will see yourself being renewed in your faith. And here's the real great secret about doubt. Doubt renewed in faith creates what? Stronger faith. The person who has doubted and overcome doubt is a stronger believer than the believer who has not doubted and dealt with the doubt in the first place. So you reach toward Jesus today with that doubt, and you'll end up on the other side a more faithful, stronger, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I guarantee it. But the other reaction that you've got to avoid is what? Looking down and allowing that abyss of unbelief to swallow you in despair and desperation. But friends, we've got to make the decision. What are we going to do when we find ourselves suspended in the in-between place? Reach to Jesus, and he'll meet you there. So that's verses 16 and 17. Let's move to the second point for this, which is the commissioning by Jesus to his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. Very familiar words to most of us. But let's take a closer look for today. There are four verbs in the Great Commission. What are the four verbs? Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Those are the four verbs in this sentence. Now, my question for us today is this. What's the relationship between these four verbs? How do they coordinate with one another? And to answer this kind of question, you got to pretend with me for just a moment that you and I are back again in ninth grade grammar class. I know, that's like a nightmare for most of us. It's either a nightmare before it, because it's like, I just don't get how all this garbage, and who cares anyway, or it was so boring that you were sleeping through it, all right? But hang with me, this is a little Bible study for geek kind of stuff. In the English language, there are certain verbs that are active. Means they call for action. They're not passive, they're active. You've got to do something with it. And there's some verbs that are active, and at the very same time, they are imperative. What's imperative? You all know what that is. Do something. It's a command language. Active, imperative. And there's only one of these four verbs that is active and imperative. Which one is it? Make disciples is the active imperative verb. The other three are participles. And if you don't remember what a participle is, and I don't blame you, it's the ing verbs. So literally, we could say with regard to these four verbs, it could be translated going, baptizing, and teaching, make disciples. Now, why is all that important? Okay, we're out of grammar class again. Who cares? Who cares? Well, the reason it's important is that this centers us on what the heart of the Great Commission is. The heart of the Great Commission is make disciples. Friends, that is what Jesus is commissioning to his disciples. Go make disciples is at the core. And what that means is going all the way back to Matthew chapter 4. It's what Jesus has been doing with whom for the last 3 years? He's been making disciples, hasn't he? He walks by the Sea of Galilee. He looks at Peter and and James and John and Andrew and says, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See that same language? I will make you. I will make you. And Jesus Christ, through his church, is in the business of making new men and new women, making disciples. And that's what you are called to be if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus. A follower of Jesus. A Christian, which simply means Christ one. I am Christ one from beginning to end in my thoughts and words and deeds. So that's the core of the Great Commission. But then let's ask ourselves, how? How do we make disciples? How do we do it? And that's where the three participles come into play. Going, make disciples. That's the first step to discipleship. Friends, we have to be going if we're going to make disciples. We need to be going to our friends, we need to be going to our relatives, we need to go to our associates, we need to be going to our neighbors, we need to be going to our community, we need to be going to our county, we need to be going to our city, we need to be going to our country, we need to be going to the nations of the world till all have heard and had opportunity to respond to the call to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And friends, this is part of what our motto is for this year. We are to what? Equip and
engage.
You got it, right? Engaging is when we are going to present to Jesus, to people, the call to be made into disciples of Jesus Christ. So step one, we got to be going. Are we going, Three Timbers? Let's get going. Let's do it, right? Move to the second modifying verb, which is baptizing. We're to be baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, some of you who may not be familiar, why do we baptize? What is baptism all about? Well, in many Christian traditions, baptism is a public declaration or recognition that I have decided to follow Jesus. One becomes a follower of Jesus and gets baptized, right? Just like the disciples did. And when you're baptized, you're getting dunked for dead and raised up in new life in front of God and everyone. That's what's going on there. It is your public recognition and witness and testimony that you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. It's your public testimony, your public witness that Jesus Christ is now in you and you are in Jesus Christ. Baptism is that coming out party that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And it's important. You know, sometimes I think we don't think so much about the baptism part of the Great Commission. But it's really important for us, I think, if we do and when we do go through those moments of doubt in our Christian life. That's when we need to look to our baptism. Many of you will be familiar with the name of Martin Luther. He was the father, if you will, the fountainhead of the great Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Has changed the world in ways we can't begin to enumerate. And Martin Luther is this great giant of the faith. Literally a giant of the faith. You know, he wrestled with doubt regularly along the way in his Christian life. And when Martin Luther would be wrestling with doubts in his heart and in his soul, do you know what he would say to encourage himself over and over again? Martin, remember your baptism. Martin, remember your baptism. Martin, remember your baptism. And what Martin Luther was doing was reminding himself that there was that time in his life where Jesus Christ laid claim to him. And he responded in saying, I submit to and accept that claim of Jesus Christ upon my life. There was a point in time when I was without Christ in my life and without Christ in the world. And Jesus graciously and mercifully by grace through faith came in and claimed me to be his very own. And when that happened, I marked it by my baptism. And I don't care what my doubts are today. I don't care how difficult my life is. I don't care how dark the current moment is. I am hanging and holding on to the joy that filled my heart when he called my name and I marked it by my baptism. That's what Martin Luther was doing at that point. So are you facing doubt in your life today? Then you look back and you hold on to the fact that you were baptized. You belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. And take strength from that moment in your life to move forward into a better place in your Christian walk. So, finally, the third part. I'm making my way through these participles, right? We're going to present the gospel to people. We're baptizing them, which is the beginning of the Christian life and the affirmation that one has become a Christian. What do you think would come next with the final participle? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, right? That is growing disciples. It's the life of sanctification. It's learning to walk with Jesus. Somebody becomes a Christian, what are they? They're a baby Christian. They're an infant. Julie and I had the opportunity yesterday to celebrate the 1 year birthday of our first grandbaby, who of course is the most beautiful grandbaby in all the world, and I am not biased in the least about that. But she's a baby. And how do our son and daughter-in-law have to treat her? Like a baby, because they are growing her up to become a mature human being. Friends, when people come into the kingdom, they're babies. They're just little, messy, stinky, can't do much kind of baby Christians, right? But we teach them to listen to and observe and obey all that Jesus has given and commanded at us. And if we do that, if we disciple baby Christians, what's going to happen? They're going to grow into mature, vibrant, life-changing Christians who are going to make this world better for Jesus forever. And so that's the third step of how we make disciples. So in short, what is Jesus' blueprint? His Great Commission blueprint. Make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. And Jesus wants you to be involved in all of that. And he wants Three Timbers to be a hub and the center of that work going out into Bennington and into Douglas County and to the ends of the earth. Okay, we've got to wrap up. We've got 2 out of 3 done, right? How did they respond to Jesus? They worship, but they doubt it. We've looked at the second point, which is the Great Commission, making disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching. What's our third and final point coming out of this passage? It is a promise that Jesus gives to them. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. In short, Jesus promises Jesus, right? Right? Jesus promises Jesus, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You know, there's a television show that I used to watch way too much of, but it was called Castle. Anybody ever watch Castle, the television show? Yeah, a lot of fun. And if you don't know, Richard Castle is this murder mystery writer kind of guy, and he gets into working with the NYPD and solving murder cases, and of course, Kate is the head detective, and he's smitten by her immediately, but, you know, she's not so sure she wants to get into a relationship with this kind of playboy, mystery writer, millionaire kind of guy. And over the course of far too many seasons of the series, he finally is convincing her, you know, that she should take the dive and the step of faith. And so, and I'm kind of abbreviating here, there are times when she's not sure, and she'll say, you know, Rick, can I trust you? And his response is, always. Rick, will you be there when the times are tough? Always. Rick, when we're having a bumpy point in our relationship, will you be there? Again. His response over and over again was, Kate, always. And friends, if you look at this promise of Jesus, what does he say? I am with you. Say it.
Always.
Always. I am with you always. And yet Jesus can back that up in a way that Richard Castle could never back it up. I am with you always. Not till death do us part, but to the end of the age, the end of the world, the end of time. I am with you Always. You know, I'm getting old, so I can kind of get away. I know we're contemporary, which I love contemporary, by the way. But, like, I can get away with quoting the old school hymns, right? Is that all right? This is a good one. If you know the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," the Saints of the Lord, verse 4, listen to these words on this theme. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. That's always. And let's give the last word to the Apostle Paul, better still. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, to finish this passage, what's the promise of Jesus? I am with you
always.
Always. Always. As the worship team comes up, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to the disciples. And we know without any doubt, he appeared to them not just for them. He appeared to them for us today, in this moment right here in this place of worship. And I pray, Lord, that indeed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak into each one of our lives as we continue beyond today's service, that this passage will be your word of life for us, not only today and tomorrow and next week, but for years to come. Thank you, Lord, that you are ours and we are yours, and that we can count on you as you use us always to be a gospel people announcing the good news to the world. Lord, may this be done to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.